Let's pray again. Father God, we come before you again this morning, utterly and completely dependent upon your grace, your love, your faithfulness to us, O Lord God. We come before you this morning, O God, as people very needy of your grace and work in our lives. Come before you as people very ignorant of the needs in our lives, O God. Come before you as people who have had wonderful walks and experiences with you this week. Come before you as people who have wandered from you this week, O Lord. We come before you now, Lord. We open your word. We sit at your feet and say, Lord God, teach us. Father, we don't just mean the way that we get taught in the classroom or a seminar, Father. We say, Father, and we mean, Father, shape our hearts, our minds, our souls. Form us now, O Lord God. Through your word, Father, form us, we pray, that we would walk with Jesus, trusting him, loving him, knowing him, O God, and making him known. So this time we utterly depend on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leaning on the everlasting arms, what have I to fear? It's good, it's important for us to hear those words proclaimed, to sing them. And there are many times in our lives when we don't feel that. We don't feel that sense that, oh, God is walking with us and all is brightness and all is day and everything is fine. For there are many struggles and challenges in this life that we will have, and that's to be expected. Expected because of sin in the world and in us, and expected because as we seek to follow Jesus, the world, corrupt by sin, will hate us. And so challenges and struggles are all around us. We face many challenges, and Jesus has been showing us in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of the book of Matthew how his kingdom, when it is complete in its fullness, when he returns, that all the struggles will be gone. And he's demonstrating that by showing different areas of struggles of life, different areas of things that have control over us, or appear to have control over us, showing that no, actually he has authority over all things, authority as the king, as the creator, and really, and it's, when you look at all of the dimensions of what he has authority over, it's declaring, it's shouting these two chapters that Jesus is God. Period. End of story. So we've seen Jesus goes and heals sicknesses. He has authority over illness, over diseases. Jesus raises a girl from the dead. He has authority over death itself. And this morning he's going to go into two other healings as we close out this chapter 8 and 9 here. There's one little kind of concluding section we'll look at next week there, but kind of the conclusions of these miracles, these healing passages here in these two chapters. And he's going to heal two men who are blind, and he's going to heal someone who is demon-possessed. Declaring, as David Platt, author of a book you maybe you're familiar with called Radical, wonderful book, commended to you. He's a pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama. David Platt calls out that this passage this morning is demonstrating Jesus has authority over disability, and Jesus has authority over Satan. So all these different areas of things that challenge us, things that seem like they have control and have power over us, Jesus says, I have power. And such an important message for us today, because so often in daily life, we don't feel like He does. So let us hear the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Please turn with me if you have your Bibles. If not, there are pew Bibles in front of you. Always wonderful to follow along. Make sure I'm not making this stuff up. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27. We'll do verses 27 through 34 this morning. Jesus, the Messiah, has authority over disabilities and over Satan. Verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When they had gone indoors, the blind men came to Him, and He asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about Him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that He drives out demons." This is God's word. Jesus has authority over disabilities and over Satan. Passage opens with Jesus healing two blind men. Jesus is walking along, and He comes across these two blind men. These two blind men call out to Him. They don't say, "Hey, Jesus." They don't say, "Hey, you guy there from Nazareth." They call Him something very specific. A name, a title, that has only been used once before in the book of Matthew, and that was in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the book. The two blind men call out and say to Him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What's the relevance of that? Well, back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the way Matthew opens his gospel is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And then goes on to list the generations from Abraham on to David, on all the way down to Jesus. It's a selective genealogy there. The title Son of David, Matthew has applied to Jesus, and now these two blind men bring that back up again. Well, I think many of you kind of recall, we've talked a number of times about the promises that God made to King David. And significant, we sort of see this these promises culminated in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. You may recall, David is now sitting in his palace, and he says, "It's not right for God to live in a tent, me to live in a palace. I want to build God a house." He says this to the prophet Nathan. Nathan says, "Good idea. Go do what you want." God says to Nathan that night, "Not so fast. That's not my plan. Go back and tell David this." And so Nathan returns to David with the word of the Lord and says, "God says, don't build me a house. In fact, David, I'm going to build you a house." But it's a play on words. God is not saying He's going to build him a house of wood or a house of stone. He means a house, a dynasty, a family, a line, and goes on to make promises to David. And He makes a covenant. A covenant with David. And in that covenant, He promises many things, including that David will always have a descendant, a direct descendant on the throne of Israel, being king, ruling over Israel. That it will be forever. And He also makes all these wonderful promises to him that He's going to reign with justice and mercy, and He's going to, His kingdom will extend extend, and it's this idea of eventual worldwide reign. And so many people, reading their Bibles literally for many years, this is about the year 850 B.C., many people reading their Bibles literally, excuse me, 950 B.C., reading the Bible literally, said, oh, great, well, we're looking for someone who's a descendant of David to come and sit on the throne. So they're looking for a son of David. Well, that's why Matthew takes so much time in his opening to the Gospel to show that Jesus Christ is a direct descendant of David. Because in Jesus, all the promises God made to David are going to be fulfilled. God's plan isn't that David would have a lot of family members going on throughout history forever, but that he'd have a descendant someday, Jesus, who would be the son of David and fulfill all God's promises, and he himself would reign forever and ever. And so David, a son of David, is associated with the Messiah, the one whom God had promised to send, who would come to save His people. And so these two blind men are calling out a messianic name to Jesus. Did they fully understand He was the Messiah? They probably had seen or heard of some of His healings. We don't know. We don't exactly know. They certainly had some faith to come to Him and some audacity to call Him Son of David. This is not a name you would throw around. Unless you're, you know, dad's name was David. Maybe he'd throw it around then. But otherwise, you wouldn't just throw this name around. Right? You could be in a lot of trouble for claiming that someone was the Messiah who wasn't the Messiah. And these two blind men are saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Why do we think, or why do you think, that these two blind men thought that the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus, could heal their blindness? Well, it could just be because they'd seen Him do other miracles. So, well, He's been healing people. We need to be healed. Great. Let's ask the Son of David to heal us. But I think there might even be more here, and certainly Matthew is implying more going on. We know that there were many other healings that are not recorded in the Gospels. Matthew chose to record this example of Jesus' healing, this healing of two blind men, as one of the select cases. He only had so much room to write in his Gospel. He selected very carefully, and he chose this one. And it's these two men who call out His messianic name. Why would the blind men think, if they believe Jesus is the Son of David, is the Messiah, that He would heal them of their blindness? Well, whether they understood fully or not, or Matthew understood through the Holy Spirit, Isaiah chapter 35 is a very important passage in this section of Scripture, and certainly going into chapter 10, and in chapter 11, Jesus will actually specifically refer to this passage, Isaiah chapter 35. I want to look at verses 3 through 5 this morning as they apply to our text this morning. Isaiah 35. It's talking about that God's people are being oppressed. Now, they're being oppressed because of their own sin, and God sent judgment on His own people because of their sin. And the judgment, this is all prophecy in Isaiah's time, it's fulfilled with Nebuchadnezzar. The judgment is that God would send the nations, His enemies, to attack Israel and defeat them and carry them off into captivity. And it would look like all of God's promises were over. It would look like everything good was at an end. And it would look like God wasn't faithful or true or capable or powerful. And God is predicting this all ahead of time. And talking about this time when things would look so awful, God says, I will come and rescue you and save you. If we look here Just starting in verse 3, chapter Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hand. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, and here's why. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution against your enemies. He will come to save you. Pause, end of verse 4. Lift up your heads. Take heart, God is saying. He is going to come and save you. God is promising the day when He will come and save His people and defeat all the enemies of His people. And now, starting in verse 5, He's going to describe some things that you're going to see are going to happen at this time when God comes to save His people. When God comes in fulfillment of His promises to save His people, here's some other things you're going to see going on around this coming of God. Verse 5, then, meaning at that time when God is saving, will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is a prophecy from Isaiah of what part of what's going to look like when God comes and saves. So when Jesus comes, being declared by Matthew and by His other miracles to be the Son of David, to be the Messiah, His miracles here are part displaying the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. And whether the two blind men understood it or Matthew was putting it all together for us, he's saying, look, God is keeping His word. He said He was going to save you. He said when He did, here's the things that would be associated with it. The lame would walk. The blind would see. The mute would speak. Look what's happening. And Jesus' healing ministry is in part to show it looks awful, but God is keeping His word. And Jesus, no kidding, folks, is God Almighty. The Savior who has come to rescue His people, not just from our physical oppressors, but from our sins. This is all wrapped up in the pronouncement of these two men. Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, Jesus then asks them, do you believe that I can heal you? They say, yes. Then He touches their eyes and says, according to your faith, it will be done for you. According to your faith here does not mean based on how much faith you have. It's not a scale. It's not saying, well, let's test it out here. If you have only 50% faith, then you're only going to get 20/40 eyesight back. Or you're only going to get eyesight back in one eye. But if you have really good faith, then I'm going to give you really good eyesight. That's not what the according to means here. It's according to your faith. Based on your faith. It is by faith in Me that I heal you. Faith is small as a mustard seed. It's not the quantity of... Remember we saw this last week. Not the quantity of faith. It's the what of faith. Object of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Faith in Him. And Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Now Jesus says to them... He actually says, read it directly, Jesus warned them sternly, this is an emphatic here, see that no one knows about this. Got it, Jesus. Mum's the word. We have the old saying, a secret is something you tell one person at a time. They went off and they told everybody. Now, at first, one of my first questions that come up when I read this is, why did Jesus not want everybody to know about this? Why is he warning them sternly not to talk about it? I thought Jesus wanted to be known, doesn't he? Well, yes, but there are two significant reasons here why we see that Jesus often tells people. You see this in the book of Mark, significantly. This is a repeated theme where where Jesus tells everyone to be quiet. And even then demons, he kind of binds them so that they can't go off and start blabbing about who he is. There's really two reasons here. One is, it is not yet time, according to as God has sovereignly laid it out, it was not yet time for Jesus to publicly, universally be revealed. That wasn't going to happen until as the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection begin to unfold. That is how God had established it and set it up. But that's when that was the time for it to be fully revealed, and particularly Pentecost even, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, that they would then be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That it's supposed to be a global witness and proclamation of who Jesus is. Secondly, also, is a very pragmatic reason why Jesus says to be quiet to these men here and not declare what has happened. Because what happens now is that the crowds hear about this and they create this frenzy that actually doesn't help accomplish Jesus' purpose and his mission here. It actually hinders him. The crowds have a different idea of what Jesus is supposed to be doing. They want him to take a sword and grab a shield and gather some troops and go and start a military coup. And he would be a military and political leader. That was not Jesus' mission. And so he says, look, be quiet. And as often the case, people don't be quiet. Jesus heals two blind men. Next, Jesus goes on, and now we see that he heals a man who is demon-possessed. Verses 32 and 33. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. So this man here is demon-possessed. The demon made him unable to speak. He was mute. Now, some obvious points. Not all muteness is demonic. Okay, not all disease is demonic. In fact, we see that very, very powerfully, I think, in the scriptures, that they had a very clear delineation between sickness and demon possession that was causing other symptoms and other things to happen. The folks of Jesus' day had a very, very good understanding, a good grasp of the differences here. But in this case here, this man cannot speak, and the cause of it, in this case, is his demon possession. And he's brought to Jesus, and Jesus drives out the demon. Jesus has authority over Satan and his demons. It's almost a casual reference here in this passage. We see that in other passages from the book of Matthew we've looked at. We'll see that again coming up as Jesus sends out his disciples. In his name, even they have the authority over demonic forces and demons, and over satanic forces, not because they have some special magic power that he gives them, or some special Jesus dust he gives them or something, but because they go in his name, chapter 10, which demonstrated here that Jesus has authority over Satan. Yet another area where we feel like we are powerless, we feel like we are out of control, we feel like we are in danger, and Jesus says no. And in fact, when you get to the cross, it looks like, wow, Satan has won. And Jesus is pointing just a little bit here. Even on the cross, Moses is supposed to say, no, wait. I know what it looks like with our eyes, but remember, Jesus just spoke and demons had to obey him. What it looks like is happening here on the cross, when it looks like Satan is winning, that cannot be the case. Why? Because Jesus has proven that he has authority over Satan. It is not a battle between two co-equal powers, the forces of the good and the forces of evil. We, our oldest two, we're enjoying, found on Netflix or Amazon, one of the two of them, some of the old Super Friends. I grew up on that, man. That's some cool stuff, right? And so the old cartoon Super Friends, right? And so you have the League of Justice, right? And so you have Superman and Wonder Woman and Green Lantern. I never really got him, but you can defeat him with a sheet of yellow paper because he can't do anything against yellow. But Batman and Robin, and they go out and they battle all the bad guys. Blah, blah, blah. But then in one of the seasons, they needed to kind of have like a more they wanted a more permanent set of bad guys, a more reoccurring set of bad guys. So they established the League of Doom, right? And in the League of Doom, they chose all these, and they created, I think, all these kind of different bad guys. And in every case, there was one who had counter powers to one of the Super Friends. So there's Superman, and then I always forget his name, but you're too young to remember this. But then there was this like Superman from Bizarro World who wore the same outfit as Superman, but he was from Bizarro World, right? And so he had Green Lantern with his green ring, and the other guy, Zero or something, who had a yellow ring. He had his yellow power, right? And so there was Wonder Woman, and then there was another the Cheetah or something like that was against it, you know? And then there's Aquaman. And then there's the Black Manta, right? And so it's like a one for one equal thing here, okay? And it was like this balance of power. That is not how it is with God and Satan. There is no balance of power. Read Job, glorious. We see the devil with hat in hand begging God to do anything. And only under God's sovereign, almighty hand, when Satan thinks he's got one over on God, and God's saying, no, I'm using even you for my purposes, Satan, and for my glory and for my goodness. Jesus has authority over Satan. Well, now after this healing, we see the crowds react to Jesus here. See, it's in verse 33. The crowd, in the middle of verse 33, the crowd was amazed specifically at the healing of the demon-possessed man. In the context, it's of at least these two healings, if not all these healings of chapters 8 and 9. The crowd was amazed and said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The crowd is amazed. And they rightly call out that what Jesus is doing, these healings, these specific kinds of healings, are completely different than anything that has ever happened before. Jesus is different. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a person who has, like Elijah, who does amazing miracles. He's not just a holy man. He's not just a wise man. This is different. They recognize that he has authority over disabilities, over Satan, over illness, over death. They may not fully understand who Jesus is. But Matthew points to their statement here, we've never seen anything like this in all of Israel before. He points to this statement to further show us that Jesus is God, demonstrated by his authority over all these things. Then the Pharisees react. Conclusion of the passage here in verse 34 opens with, but. So the crowd is amazed. It doesn't mean that they all worshipped, or they all became Christians or followers of Jesus. We don't know what they all did with it. They're just making the statement, What Jesus is doing here is amazing and is completely unique. Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons, pointing specifically to his last miracle here of our passage this morning. They think Jesus casts out the demons because he's a demon himself, or that he has his power comes from the prince of demons, from Satan, or whatever the name. They give a different name in a different gospel, Beelzebub, right? Talking about the prince of demons, another name for Satan, really. I know in mythology we that's been separated out, but it's meaning the same being here, the chief demon. They assume that either he himself, Jesus himself, is a demon, or he is applying to the authority of demons. But instead, Jesus casts out the demons because he has authority over the demons. Jesus will call out later on, too, that, look, you know, a house divided against itself will fall. Can't be by the power of demons that I'm casting out demons here. I am over the demons. Not as one of them, but I am over everything. Sickness, disabilities, death itself, demonic forces. He and He alone has authority over all of them, even over His enemies. Even over those who seek with everything within them to destroy Him. Even when it looks like the enemy has won, Jesus has authority over them. Even in His death, what looked like utter disaster was in fact the greatest victory. David Platt says, Jesus casts out demons not because He is of the devil, but because He has overcome the devil. In our passage this morning, Jesus is showing that He has authority over disabilities and over Satan. He's shown he has authority over illness and over death itself. And again, His specific miracles point to His reality, to His being the Messiah. Not just random miracles. Pointing back to Isaiah chapter 35. Showing that He, as God, is over Satan and wins the battle. Therefore, brothers and sisters, what is the challenge, the hardship, the suffering? What is the area that feels as if it has control over you now? What is it when you look at the week coming up? Leaves you feeling despair, fear. When you look forth and you see dark. When you look forward and say, I know what the Bible says and I know those songs we sing, but man, I do not feel that. Brothers and sisters, let us not hold on to our feelings as authoritative. But from the Word of God, remember, Jesus is showing us, telling us that He is over all. Therefore, whatever we walk through this week, though it may and likely will be hard, we go not alone. But the King of the universe, who has all authority over every challenge we will face, goes with us. And He may choose in His sovereignty to bring us through great difficulty and struggles. But we will not be alone. And the struggle, whatever it is not the end. Jesus is. His kingdom, in which we, all who claim the name of Jesus Christ by faith, will dwell within forever. Be at peace, O Christian. Be at war, O Christian. Your Savior is with you, because He has authority over all things. Let's pray. Father God, may we, Your people, walk in You this week, looking to You, trusting in You, holding on to You, praying to You, seeking You, believing in You, declaring You with our actions and our words, O God. Because Jesus, our Savior, didn't just die so someday, a long time from now, we don't have to go to hell. He died as the sovereign King of the universe and all terrors and fears within it, freeing us that we may walk in You forever. So, Father God, let us trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.